Tonight, two verses of Scripture, Amos chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. And it reads thusly, "Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Edom, and for four I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because he did pursue his brother with the sword, and did cast off all pity, and his anger did tear perpetually, and he kept his wrath forever. But I will send a fire upon Teman, which shall devour the palaces of Bozra." Tonight we are looking at the judgment that is going to come upon Edom. Edom is in the southeastern corner of the nation of Judah. And guess who it is the home of? The Edomites. Very good. In the prophecy here, there are four transgressions specifically listed in verse 11. The first one is he pursued his brother with the sword. The second one is he did cast off all pity. Thirdly, his anger did tear perpetually. And finally, he kept his wrath forever. The question is, who are the Edomites? What did they do? Why did God get so upset and vow judgment? Again, the phrase is in here, for three transgressions and for four. In other words, God had it up to here, and now they finally got to the point where he said, that's it, you've overstepped the line. Verse 12 says, "I will send a fire upon Teman, and it shall devour the palaces of Bozra." Teman and Bozra were the two principal cities of the Edomites. To find out who the Edomites were, you need to come with me, and somewhere I put my notes, and I don't have them with me right now. Please tell me they're right here. They are. To Genesis chapter 25. If you will turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 25, I want to give you a little biblical history lesson of the Edomites. Genesis 25, and I want to begin reading at verse 19. "And these are the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah to wife, the daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian, of Padam Aram." And remember Padam Aram, the Syrians? And maybe I can back up here. Oops, not that far. Well, that's interesting. There we go. Syrians were up here. And as we noted in the first study in our studies in Amos, Aram is one of the descendants of Noah, and it's where the term Aramaic comes from. The Syrians were up there. And that's where Rebekah came from. Verse 21, and Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah to wife, the daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian, of Padam Aram, the sister to Laban, the Syrian. And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife, because she was barren, and the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah his wife conceived. And the children struggled together within her, and she said, if it be so, why am I thus? If God has given me an answer to Isaac's prayer, why is it that my stomach is so upset? Why is there a battle going on down here in the womb? And she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said unto her, two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. And the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. When her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. First came out red all over like a hairy garment, and they called his name Esau. And after that came his brother out, and his hand took hold on Esau's heel, and his name was called Jacob. And Isaac was 80 years old when she bare them." Here are these two sons of Rebekah and Isaac. One's named Jacob, whose name would later be changed to Israel. The other is called Esau. Now notice in the Lord's answer to Rebekah's question, he said there were two manner of people within her. What's the difference in the manner of these people? Well, as it turns out, one was godly and the other wasn't. There were a number of other differences between them. In fact, let's read on here a little bit. Verse 27, and the boys grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field, an outdoorsman. And Jacob was a plain man dwelling in tents. He didn't go out of the house very much. He'd rather sit at home and read books. And Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Jacob was a mama's boy. Isaac was an outdoors guy and a companion to his father. And Jacob sod or boiled pottage. And Esau came from the field and he was faint. And Esau said to Jacob, feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint. I'm about to pass out here. Therefore his name was called Edom. And Jacob said, sell me this day thy birthright. You came out first. You are the one to inherit the double blessing or the double portion of the father. And he said, I want that for myself. And Esau said, behold, I am at the point to die. What profit shall this birthright do to me? And Jacob said, swear to me this day. And he sware unto him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils. He did eat and drink and rose up and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. The birthright was something very important. It would be the line of succession of the family, the right to rule over the family. And in the government that God had set up, this was very, very important. Because Esau was an ungodly person, he said, who cares? I would rather have something in my belly than a blessing from God. The things of this world are more important to me than the things of God. And he sold his birthright to Jacob for a little bit of food. Turn over a page or two to Genesis chapter 27. And I want to begin reading at verse 34. Now, the situation is this. Isaac has now become very, very old. He is ready to die. He is ready to pass on a blessing to his sons. And since Esau is his favorite, it's understood that Esau is going to receive the more generous of the blessings. Jacob wanted that, just as he wanted the birthright. So a plot was made where Jacob disguised himself as Esau, gave his dad something to eat and received the blessing. Esau comes along. He's looking for the blessing. Finds out that Isaac has already given his most generous blessing away. Verse 34. And when Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with a great, exceeding bitter cry and said unto his father, bless me, even me also, O my father. And he said, thy brother came with subtlety and hath taken away thy blessing. Now remember, Esau was looking for earthly things. That was the most important thing to him. And he said, is not he rightly named Jacob, which means a deceiver, for he hath supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and now behold, he hath taken away my blessing. And he said, hast thou not reserved a blessing for me? Isn't there something that you can give me? And Isaac answered and said unto Esau, behold, I have made him thy lord, and all his brethren have I given to him for servants, and with corn and wine have I sustained him, and what shall I do now unto thee, my son? And Esau said unto his father, hast thou but one blessing? Just give me something. My father, bless me, even me also, O my father. And Esau lifted up his voice and wept, because there was nothing left to give. And Isaac, his father, answered and said unto him, behold, thy dwelling shall be the fatness of the earth and of the dew of heaven from above. In other words, you're not going to get much. What God decides to give you, that he gives everybody else, the produce of the ground and the dew that comes to everybody, that's about all you're going to get. And by thy sword. Now remember one of the transgressions, he pursued his brother with the sword. and by thy sword, he says here in verse 40, thou shalt live and shalt serve thy brother. And it shall come to pass when thou shalt have dominion, thou shalt break his yoke off thy neck. In other words, you're going to be out there and you're going to be overrun by your brother. He's going to have dominion over you. There will come a point in time where you'll gain a little bit of power over him and you won't serve him anymore. But the fact of the matter is, for most of the time, you're going to be serving him. That wasn't what Esau wanted to hear. He got very mad. Verse 41, and Esau hated Jacob. Now, I think that was true for most of their lives. They began their lives when they came into this world, they were fighting. They were fighting in the room. I think they were fighting as normal kids do throughout time, but I think it was real. I don't think it was just two kids fighting, two brothers or anything. I think there was a real jealousy between them. And Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, the days of mourning for my father are at hand. Then will I slay my brother Jacob. Dad's going to die. And it would not be right to honor my father by killing my brother while I'm grieving for my dad. But as soon as those days of mourning are over, I'm going to get him. Well, he pursued his brother with the sword. That's not how brothers are supposed to act. A little bit later on in time, turn over to Genesis chapter 33. Jacob finds out about the desires of Esau, and he says, you know what, I better get out of here and preserve my life. He goes off. He gets married, has some children, becomes very rich with goods and cattle and so forth and so on. But it's time now to come back into the land that God has promised him. The covenant between Abraham and Isaac has now been confirmed with Jacob, and he needs to get back into this land. But the problem is, he's going to run into Esau. Chapter 33, verse 1, and Jacob lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, Esau came, and with him 400 men. And he divided the children unto Leah and unto Rachel and unto the two handmaids. And he put the handmaids and their children foremost, and Leah and her children after, and Rachel and Joseph hindermost. Isn't that interesting? He had a hierarchy like his father did, of whom he loved the most. We get the handmaids out there first. We get Leah out there next, whom he really didn't want to marry, and then Rachel, whom he loved, was last. Verse 3, and he passed over before them and bowed himself to the ground seven times until he came near to his brother. And Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. And he lifted up his eyes and saw the women and the children and said, who are those with thee? And he said, the children which God hath graciously given thy servant. Now, he had a big family. He had seen, Esau was saying, or seeing all the blessings that God had given to his brother Jacob, all the things that he could have had. And while there is a temporary truce between the two, I think it infuriates Esau. If you would read this and stop here, you would think, okay, they buried the hatchet, they made up with each other, all was well and good. But the fact of the matter is, they go their separate ways. The family is not reunited. There's no harmony between them. In fact, I believe lurking in the bowels of Esau is this continued hatred for his brother. He cast off all pity. His anger did tear him up perpetually, and he kept his wrath forever. What's interesting about this, archaeologists have done some studies of the Edomites, and they found out the Edomites had no religion whatsoever, whereas the Ammonites had gods, and the Jebusites had gods, and the Philistines had gods. The Edomites basically were irreligious people. They had no gods. Because they had no gods, they knew nothing of forgiveness. They knew nothing of reconciliation. They knew nothing of pity, because they never had received any pity. They didn't think they needed to pity anybody else. They had never received any forgiveness. They never needed to forgive anybody else. In fact, the way you handled things was you either conquered or were conquered. If someone did something to you, you got back at them. If they were truly reconciled at this point, you would think the nations of Israel and the Edomites would have gotten along harmoniously for the rest of time. Turn over to the book of Numbers, chapter 20. We move ahead in time a couple of hundred years. Israel, or Jacob, has his 12 sons. They multiply. They go down into Egypt. They're in Egyptian captivity for 400 years. God raises up Moses, who delivers the people from Egyptian bondage, and Moses begins taking the Israelites back to the promised land. They wander through the wilderness for 40 years, but now the time comes where they're getting their act together and it's about time to enter into the promised land. Numbers chapter 20, beginning at verse 14. And Moses sent messengers from Kadesh unto the king of Edom. Thus saith thy brother Israel, thou knowest all the travail that hath befallen us, how our fathers went down into Egypt, and we have dwelled in Egypt a long time, and the Egyptians vexed us and our fathers. And when we cried unto the Lord, he heard our voice, sent an angel, and hath brought us forth out of Egypt. And behold, we are in Kadesh, a city of the uttermost of thy border. We're right on the edge of your property. Let us pass, I pray thee, through thy country. We will not pass through the fields or through the vineyards, neither will we drink of the water of the wells. We will go by the king's highway. We will not turn to the right hand to the left until we have passed thy borders. Allow us to take the interstate rather than the scenic route. We want to take the king's highway. We won't get off of it. We're not going to mess up anybody's fields. We're not going to create any damage. We won't even drink the water as we go through here. We're not going to be a problem to you. We just want to get across your country into the country that God has promised us. And after all, you are our brother. This is the will of God. You know how God delivered us from Egyptian bondage and how God is working in us and so forth. You understand these things, don't you? And Edom said unto him, verse 18, thou shalt not pass by me, lest I come out against thee, what's the next few words, with the sword. There ain't no way you're coming through this country. I think the reason the Edomites said this over 400 years later is that when Esau and Jacob parted after their reunion, Esau mumbled under his breath, one day I'm going to get that boy. And it was passed down from generation to generation to generation to generation, and they're still harboring this anger. Oops. He kept his wrath forever. 400 years later, they're still angry at their brothers. And they wouldn't allow to pass through. Over the course of time, there were constant battles between the Israelites and the Edomites. King David had subdued them. Solomon was, to a certain extent, able to keep them subdued, but they revolted at the end of Solomon's reign, and they threw off their bondage and so forth, as Isaac had rightly predicted. Once again, I think it was under King Jehoshaphat, they were put down again, but there was this constant battle between them. And when we get to the days of Amos, God says, I've had it up to here with what's going on. These people will not let my people alone. Jacob had a name change after he had a confrontation with God. God not only changed his name, but he changed his heart. And when Jacob came back and saw Esau, he came with gifts and he's saying, look, I want to find grace in thy sight. I want to find mercy. I want to find pity. I did wrong, basically, is what he's saying. And he was looking for forgiveness and reconciliation with his brother Esau, and Esau wouldn't do it. Why is that? two more passages I want you to look at, this time in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently lest any man fail of the grace of God. And lest any man would fail to receive, the idea is, the grace of God. Not that God wouldn't give the grace, but they wouldn't accept it, that they would fail to realize the grace of God is what they needed that brings forgiveness. Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for a morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know that how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. He was looking for repentance in Isaac. Look, I need a blessing. Change your mind. He even cried. And Isaac said, look, I can't do it. Why? He failed of grace. Now turn back a page or two. See, if he would have received grace, he would have understood what forgiveness is all about. Hebrews chapter 10, beginning at verse 12. Speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, forever sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that he had said before, this is the covenant I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. And notice this, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Why was it that Esau couldn't help but remember the sins and iniquities of Jacob and not forgive? Because he knew nothing of the grace of God. For 400 years, generation to generation, passed this down. Our brother did us wrong, and one of these days we're going to get him back. And Israel's coming up through the promised land. They said, oh no, you're not coming this way, and made them go around. And year after year they warred with it, and finally God said, that's enough. Not long after the time of Jesus Christ, one historian wrote that no longer were there any traces of the Edomites left on the earth. God completely wiped them out. Let me ask you a question, and I'll close with this. Do you think God cares whether His children are forgiving? Well, you say, there are some things that were done to me by some people that call themselves Christian, and I just can't forgive that. No, that's not true. If you know the grace of God, you can. The question is, will you? Ephesians chapter 4 says that we are to be kind, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven us. The same non-forgiving attitude of Esau that drew the judgment of God will also bring the chastisement of God in our lives. We need to be people of forgiveness if we know the grace of God. If we know the grace of God, do you know how you can forgive anybody else? Just ask yourself, how could Jesus forgive me? And when you answer that question, you'll have the same answer how you can forgive anybody else. Because He loved me. Let's pray. Father, tonight, help us to learn a lesson of forgiveness. Help us to see the enormity of Your love for us and forgiving us in Jesus Christ. Help us to see the wonder of Your grace. And Lord, then may we apply it to our lives. Brothers or sisters in the Lord who have maybe done wrong in the past, help us to recognize that there is forgiveness in the shed blood of Jesus Christ and in His grace. Lord, may we not be Esau's, but more like the Savior. We pray in His name and for His glory. Amen. Have a good week.